sermon text. I'm going to read Hebrews chapter 3, starting in verse 7, all the way through to verse 13 in chapter 4. Really, this is one unit. Chapter 3, verse 7 through chapter 4. So I'm going to read it all. First part of the sermon is going to look at chapter 3, and then the second part of the sermon is going to look at chapter 4, but they're all connected. You'll see right there at chapter 4, verse 1, it says, therefore, showing you the connection here. So please stand for the reading of God's word, which is true. Hear now God's word from the book of Hebrews, starting in chapter 3 and verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest. As he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since, therefore, it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day today, saying through David so long afterward in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us, therefore, strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Let's pray. Lord God, in this passage, which really is a sort of a mini sermon within Hebrews on Psalm 95 with many nuances, help us to see gospel truth, warnings, and an encouragement for faith. Work through your word, O Holy Spirit, and grant me the unction to proclaim your word. May your word not return empty, but bear a rich spiritual harvest through its preaching. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, let's begin with a question to get us thinking about our passage for this morning, because this passage here, if you notice verses 7 through 11, it's a quotation of Psalm 95, verses 7 through 11 of Psalm 95, and this passage here is like a mini sermon on that Old Testament passage. So here's my question. What, if any, role does the Old Testament play in the life of the believer? How are Christians to view the Old Testament? Is the Old Testament, well, old and obsolete, no longer relevant for we who live in the New Covenant era? Well, I want to assure you, the Old Testament, despite that word old, which can trip us up, right? The Old Testament is not obsolete. For one thing, which you've heard time and again, especially in the evening sermons, for one thing, Christ is revealed in the Old Testament as well as in the New. But taking a step further, consider what the Apostle Paul wrote to young Pastor Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, verses 15 to 17. Paul wrote this to Timothy: "And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ." Understand, Timothy did not grow up on the New Testament. He grew up in a Jewish home. Timothy grew up under the teaching and tutelage of the Old Testament. And Paul says, hey, this leads one to faith in Christ. And then Paul continues, and again, this passage here is really especially about the Old Testament, 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. That's the Old Testament as well as the New. You see? That the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And so Paul's statement tells us the Old Testament as well as the Old Testament remains relevant for the Christian life, and that's why the author of Hebrews here is able to go into, and Matthew does it a lot too, by the way, go into the Old Testament and use it to draw application for these Hebrew Christians here. And so, what's the message in this passage? I know there's lots of twists and turns here. It's got deep theology. It's an incredible passage. What's the message in this passage? Well, it's this: to these Hebrew Christians who are tempted to forsake Christ because of persecution, here's the message. Don't be like the wilderness generation. So many of those had an unbelieving heart, and thereby, because they had an unbelieving, disobedient heart, they failed to enter God's rest. Don't be like that wilderness generation, the generation recorded there in the book of Exodus. Trust in Christ, and He will see you through the wilderness of this world and bring you safely home to the eternal rest of heaven. Don't be like that generation. Trust Christ, even through life's crisis, and He will give you rest. That's the message in a nutshell. In fact, really, chapter 3, verse 12, chapter 4, verse 3 are good summaries of both the gospel warning found here as well as the gospel encouragement. 3, verse 12, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God." Don't be like that wilderness generation is what that verse is saying. Chapter 4, verse 3, though, there's gospel encouragement. "For we who have believed enter God's rest." Trust in Christ, and He will take you home to heaven, you see. So along with the warning, there's the promise of entering into God's heavenly rest. Don't allow the trials, the discouragements of this present life turn you away. Hold fast to Christ. Cling to Christ, and He'll take you home to heaven. So let's begin here, chapter 3, starting with verses 7 and 8, which are from Psalm 95, where the author writes, "Today, if you hear His voice, Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness. Again, that's the wilderness generation. That's the generation that was led by Moses out of Egypt, sometimes also referred to as the Exodus generation. Today, if you hear God's voice, remember the Exodus story then. The Jews were in a terrible bondage, slavery in Egypt. And they were groaning under the oppression of Pharaoh, who's a type of Satan. And then God, in his grace, through Moses, through the 10 plagues, even through the Red Sea, miraculously delivered the Jews from their bondage. And they then began their journey to the blessings of the promised land. And on that journey, God was testing their faith through hardships. He sought to reveal their faith for what it really was. And when God seeks to reveal your faith for what it really is, part of his intention is for you to go, whoa, this is my faith? I need to repent. I need to seek God's help here. They were out in the wilds of the wilderness, of the desert. Well, as you can imagine, it was lacking in comforts. It was lacking in food, in water. They were having to trust God to provide for them every single day. And simply put, the wilderness generation failed to trust God in the midst of hardship. And the result of their failure to trust God in that wilderness was that they failed, under God's judgment, to enter the rest that God had been leading them to in the promised land, in the land of Canaan. Listen to verses 16, 17, and 19 here in chapter 3. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? So we see they were unable to enter. Why? Because of unbelief. That's the warning here. They were unable to enter the promised land, God's rest, because of unbelief. And so what the author of Hebrews is wanting was for his audience, those Hebrew Christians, to learn a vital lesson from history, from the Old Testament, from that wilderness generation, which never made it to Canaan due to their unbelief, their rebellion, their disobedience. And taking this a step further, the author here is wanting these Hebrew Christians to view themselves and their situation as being similar to that wilderness generation. Let me say that again. The author here is wanting the Hebrew Christians who are suffering under persecution to view themselves as being in sort of their own wilderness. They were to understand themselves as also being in a wilderness situation, facing the same danger of failing to trust God due to the hardships they were experiencing. Both were being led by God on a journey to the very same promised rest waiting for them at the end of the journey, if only they would persevere in trusting God. They were both undergoing a wilderness experience, hardship, testing, trials. They were tempted to give up and return to the place from which they began. The wilderness generation, remember what their temptation was. They wanted to go back to Egypt, fooling themselves that things had been better in Egypt. If only they were to go back, their woes would go away. And likewise, the Hebrew Christians were tempted to go back to Judaism, also fooling themselves that if only they were to go back to the religion of their childhood, then all their problems would go away. Similarities here. And in the temptation to return, to go back, they both appear to be blind to the grave, to the eternal danger of apostasy. And they both appear to be failing to realize that if only they would trust God through the trial, if only they were to trust God and persevere, that the profound blessings of God's everlasting rest would be theirs at the end of the journey. And for the wilderness generation, God's rest and peace and security in an immediate sense was the land of Canaan. which the land of Canaan itself did what? It pointed forward to the true and ultimate rest of heaven itself. And for the Christian, God's rest is heaven. That's what directly awaits us at the end of life. God's rest is heaven, everlasting communion with God, everlasting peace and security of heart and soul. And so here's where the application for us begins to enter the picture. Just as those Hebrew Christians to whom the book of Hebrews was written were to understand themselves as being in the wilderness, in their situation, with the necessity to keep trusting in Christ and persevere with God's rest waiting at the end of the journey, so likewise, even we today can view the church as being a wilderness community as well. There's application for us today. And so for us, we need to remember that we also need to keep clinging to Christ in humble faith, no matter what troubles may come our way. Furthermore, understanding the church as a wilderness community also reminds us that this fallen world is not our true home. As God's people, we are in fact strangers and aliens. And God's rest, our eternal home, lay before us. The great saints of the Old Testament, they understood this. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13 brings this out. They understood this for their hope and perseverance. Listen to this. Chapter 11, verse 13. These all died in faith. That's the great saints of the Old Testament. These all died in faith, having not received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. See, the way in which the great saints of the Old Testament persevered through their own persecution, rejection, all the hardships of life, was they understood, this present world is not my final home. I'm a stranger in this fallen world. Satan is the prince of the power of the air. My home is God's rest, heaven itself. And that gives us perseverance to endure to the end. So with all this in mind, let's now move on to chapter 4 and take a look at chapter 4 with all the wonderful lessons here. Verses 1 and 2, therefore, based upon everything that's just been said, therefore, while the promise of entering this rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard, this is all speaking of the wilderness generation, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. I don't know if you caught it here, but in reference to that wilderness generation, that generation also had the good news of the gospel proclaimed to them, just as it was proclaimed to the Hebrew Christians in the book of Hebrews, and just as it is proclaimed to us today. Now, it might surprise some Christians to learn that the people of the Old Testament had the good news of the gospel. And perhaps you're thinking, okay, Pastor, where's the gospel in the Old Testament? Show me. Well, the very first place that it's found is Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and your offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. That's the very first prophecy regarding the coming Savior, Jesus Christ, and his defeat of Satan on the cross. And when the Apostle Paul, in the book of Romans, particularly Romans chapter 4, when Paul wanted to illustrate justification by faith, he reached into the Old Testament. We're going, he did? Yeah, I think you'll recognize it in a moment. Paul reached into, this is in Romans chapter 4. Paul reached into the life of Abraham Genesis 15, verse 6, and quoted that, "And Abraham believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness," justification by faith in the Old Testament. And regarding that wilderness generation, they had the gospel of God's redemption, even in their being delivered from slavery, bondage in Egypt, as well as being redeemed from Pharaoh. There's the Passover lamb, right? And the lamb's blood being painted on those doorposts, protecting them from God's judgment. And there was the institution of the priesthood and sacrifices for the atonement of sin. And we could go on and on, working our way through the Old Testament. They had the Old Testament too. I mean, they had the gospel as well. And that's part of what he's bringing out here. And then Hebrews 4, verse 2 continues, "But the message they heard, the gospel message they heard, did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened." This is the repeated warning found here in Hebrews 3 and 4. Despite the good news being proclaimed to them, so many of that wilderness generation failed, refused to place their faith in God. There were those that listened and believed, but there were a huge number of those that just refused to believe. And this was at the root of the wilderness generation's problem. They didn't believe God. And let me tell you, I was tempted to take off on an entire sermon at this point, simply saying this, and you know what lies at the root of so many of our problems? It's a failure to believe, to trust God and His Word. Old Testament, that was the problem with the wilderness generation. New Covenant believers, it remains our problem to this day. You see, the Old Testament remains relevant for us. History remains relevant for us, even though we're trying to do away with it, it seems, in our own land right now. So with that struggle, with unbelief in mind, consider next verse 3, chapter 4, verse 3 and verses 6 to 7. "For we who have believed enter that rest." Chapter 6, the author again is confident that he's actually speaking to believers, by the way. "For we who have believed enter that rest," verse 6, "since therefore it remains for some to enter it," the rest, "and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today," and then there's that quote from Psalm 95, "today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." Now again, we might be tempted to think that we who are living today are so separated by culture, we're so separated by circumstances and even time, centuries upon centuries upon centuries since that wilderness generation, that there's no relevance between the struggles of the wilderness generation and our own struggles in the year 2020. But nothing could be further from the truth. People are still people. People are still people. And we still share the same struggles, even the struggle with trusting and believing God, especially in times of hardship. And thus the word "today" remains extremely significant, not only for the original audience of Hebrews, but even for you and I in this year 2020. Today, see, that this warning here is relevant, was relevant in the first century, it was relevant in the fifth century, in the 19th century, and even in our century. "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." You see, the Holy Spirit, through the author of Hebrews, is applying the wilderness generation struggle with trusting God to the Hebrew Christians, and the Holy Spirit continues to apply that same warning to us today, that same call to faith to us today. It's like what we have here is something like Joshua's challenge to the Israelites in Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. "Choose this day whom you will serve, such a relevant challenge. Choose this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, so far, we've barely touched on what this rest actually is. So to better understand what this rest is, which awaits all who believe, look at verses 8 and 9 here in chapter 4. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. So first of all, let's ask the question, what is this rest which Joshua had given that wilderness generation and provided, actually their offspring had provided for Israel? Well, Joshua was the person who led the Israelites, the descendants of the wilderness generation. Joshua was the person who led the Israelites into the promised land, into the land of Canaan. And as God described the land of Canaan, it was a land flowing with milk and honey. It was a land of tremendous blessings from bountiful crops. It was a land in which they were supposed to experience rest from the threat of enemies. It was to be a land thereby in which there was peace. And it was a land in which they were, God was their God and they were God's people. In other words, in which they would experience the presence of God. It was a little foreshadowing, a little taste of heaven on earth is what the promised land was to be. But as verse 8 indicates here, the land of Israel, because it was a shadow, and because of sin, we'll add that as well, the land of Israel never truly fully delivered the goods, because this remains a fallen world. Verse 9, so then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. In other words, the rest that God is going to provide for all who trust in Christ is the eternal Sabbath rest of heaven itself. Heaven is going to be a place in which there will be no more pandemics. There will be no more face masks. No more death. No more wildfires burning the mountains. No more hunger, no more fear, no more sadness, no more pain, no more emptiness, no more loneliness, no more bad news, rejection, and no more sin. Heaven is going to be the place where we really, truly are in the depths of our being, happy and full of joy. It's the place where our restless souls will truly be at peace. It's a place of perfect justice and fairness. And it's the place of perfect communion with God, you see. In other words, it's the place where we will experience the Aaronic blessing to the full. The Lord bless you and keep you. Isn't that so beautiful? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up the smile, the love, the acceptance of His countenance upon you and give you that shalom, that comprehensive Hebrew word for peace. You see. So the message to those Hebrew Christians was don't allow the hardships, the struggles, the trials of life, don't allow even suffering to cause you to give up. But rather realize that this present life, even with its hardships, is not all that there is for the believer. That there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. That heaven itself awaits for all who cling to Christ and persevere. A few days ago, I talked to a man who had come to Christ a year ago, and he went home to visit his Jewish and New Age family, and when the family found out he had renounced his former lifestyle and that he was a believer, they kicked him out of the house. And they told him, renounce Christ or you're not coming back in. Guess what he chose? Christ. He's an outcast from his family, you see. That's what Hebrews is saying. Cling to Christ. Persevere no matter what. Keep your gaze focused on where God's taking you. There's an eternal rest awaiting you. Now, there's something that we modern Christians have perhaps lost here. On down through the history of Christ's church, an integral aspect of Christian piety has been meditating on this. An integral aspect of Christian piety has been meditating on the rest, is meditating on heaven that awaits us. We're so consumed, we're so caught up on, well, the phrase just captures it. I'm going to say it again. We're probably all tired of it. Our best life now, aren't we? We're so caught up in having it all, getting it all, not even in a few years, but now, that it robs us. It's like a thief stealing from us the hope and perseverance that meditation on heaven, even not being satisfied with this present life, will give to us. You see? And so I would encourage you to regain one of those old, time-proven, biblical acts of piety. Meditate on our eternal rest. Meditate on heaven. Meditate on Christ and all the fullness of the Aaronic benediction awaiting for us at the end of this journey. Consider the Apostle Paul, who while in prison wrote this to the Philippian church, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better." There's a man, yes, he saw Christ, but there's a man who also, I believe, spent a lot of time in the midst of his suffering meditating on heaven. And then Colossians 3, verse 2, Paul also wrote, "Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth." This then brings us to verse 11. "Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience." I think words like this can kind of make Calvinists a little bit uncomfortable. Are we talking works, salvation and stuff? No, we're not. But let us strive to enter that rest. What I believe verse 11 is saying is this. Don't take the easy route and allow the hardships in this life to give you an excuse for giving up and hardening your heart and not trusting God and His gospel promises. Don't give up. That's what the wilderness generation was guilty of. Listen, when trials and tribulations hit, it's easy to grumble and to complain, to grumble against God and to complain. And say, forget it, right? It's easy. But at the same time, let's admit, it can be really difficult to believe and trust God and to trust His promises when life gets really, really hard and we're in the depths of discouragement and even depression. Verse 11 is exhorting us that when times get tough and we're tempted to quit, roll up your sleeves. Apply yourself to trusting God. Dig deep into His Word. Cling to His gospel promises. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. Cry out to Him to give you strength and even the faith that you need to persevere to the end and thereby enter God's rest. That's the gospel exhortation here. And so, again, the message that we have here is, don't be like that wilderness generation. So many of whom were found to have an unbelieving heart and thereby failed to enter God's rest. Trust in Christ. Cling to Him. And He will see you through to through the wilderness of this world. And He will bring you safely home to the everlasting rest of heaven itself. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, help us to take these history lessons, this example of that wilderness generation recorded in the Old Testament, and let us learn vital, important lessons. Help us to take care lest there be in any of us an evil, unbelieving heart leading us to fall away from the living God. Lord, may we do what we find throughout the book of Hebrews, but here in verse 3, verse 13, Lord, may we exhort one another every day as long as it's today, so that we might encourage one another and help even one another persevere and make it through, so that none of us may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. O Lord, help us, move us, spur us to take our faith, to take the gospel, to take Christ seriously, and to cling to Him, so that we would enter into the joys of heaven. O Lord, we believe. Help us in our struggles. Help us in our unbelief. Encourage us in Christ, even from the example of those who have gone before us. We ask this and pray this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen and amen.